Please open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 6. We've been referring to this as the Sermon on the Plain. I'm going to look at a small section of Jesus' teaching today from that sermon. And we will pick up in verse 37. And so if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck that is in your eye. Let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we acknowledge that you have exalted your name and your word above all things. So we ask you, Father, that by your grace, that this word would be a light unto our feet. We pray, Father, that you would work on our hearts, that the true longings of our heart may be to adore you above all things. Father, grant us the grace to fit our hearts into our circumstances, all for your glory and your purposes. And I ask you, Father, as I preach today, that you would protect your sheep from error that I have and build them up in faith. We lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been going through a sermon of Jesus. It's referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. And the setup of this sermon was that Jesus went up into the mountain to pray all night, and he came down from that mountain and drew his disciples unto himself and selected out of his disciples his 12 apostles. And then there was a continual meeting of Jesus and his disciples, and he went down to a level place. He stood on a level place. This is why it's referred to as the Sermon on the Plain, and preached these words. And there was, of course, a mixed multitude here. His apostles were there, a greater group of his disciples, and also Gentiles from the area of the seacoast north of Israel, of Tyre and Sidon. And all of these individuals came to hear Jesus speak and to receive healing from him. Similar to the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain begins with Beatitudes. And we have looked at these Beatitudes, and we have seen in these Beatitudes that true blessedness is found in the kingdom of God. True blessedness is found in being joined to Christ. It's being in the kingdom of God. It's in union with Christ. It has nothing to do with external circumstances. And immediately you can see the radical nature of Jesus' teaching. Because we have a tendency to think blessedness comes from the things that we see, things that we have, the relationships that we have. And Jesus says, no, blessing comes ultimately from me and your union from me and being in the kingdom of God. Kingdom values, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God values things that the world does not value. In the kingdom of God, we value dependency. Dependency upon God. We value brokenness because then one can be healed. These are not things that the world values. Jesus didn't only talk about blessings, but he talked about woes or curses. And what's interesting is in the woes that he went through, he pointed out that what the world values is actually a disadvantage for you. For instance, the world values being rich. The world values having lots of resources and being independent. Maybe some financial advisor has spoken to you before and tried to get you to pursue financial independence. It's, from a worldly thing, it's a good thing. But Jesus actually says that these things are a disadvantage because we have a tendency to lose sight of who we really are. That we are poor and needy. Why does Jesus say something that's funny? He says, you know, it's easier for a rich man to go to, it's easier for a camel, rather, to go through an eye of a needle, which is, can't happen, than for a rich man to go to heaven. Well, the rich man doesn't need anything. He doesn't need God. He's got everything he needs. So the woes point out the fact that things that the world says is an advantage are really disadvantages to us. But Jesus didn't stop there. He continued with his radical teaching, and he said that we should love our enemies. Love here, of course, is an action word. It's agape in the Greek. It has nothing to do with feelings or emotions. It's an action word. The idea is seeking the highest and best of those that are your enemies. Examples that he gave would do good to those who hate you. This is his words. Bless those that curse you and pray for those that abuse you. It's a love here that does not count the cost of loving. It doesn't calculate the reward of loving. What am I going to get out of this? That isn't even asked in the question. It isn't even asked as a question. It's a love that does not seek revenge, but seeks to be generous. Jesus laid out the golden rule, which is do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Be proactive. Do unto others as you would want them to do to you. And of course, we know the truth of this scenario because Jesus here is not asking us to do anything that he has not already done. Jesus, who is God, loves his enemies. He loves us. He has been merciful to us. As Paul writes it like this in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, he says this, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, We were enemies and we were reconciled. Jesus demonstrated his love for his enemies. And now he's calling us, his disciples, to do the same. Jesus here is calling his disciples to be so different that it's astounding to the world. In other words, we are known as his disciples by our love. We are to imitate God as God loves his enemies, to be sons of the Most High, to demonstrate or express the life of God as we love our enemies. And that's the call to us. And it's a high calling. That's why we rest in the fact that the Spirit is the one who puts this love within us, pours his love in our hearts that will flow to others. And we cry out for that Spirit to indeed do that in our lives. Well, today we begin to look at another aspect of loving, and that is how we judge others. And those are the words that we read this morning. The question here before us is to judge or not to judge. What should we do? Jesus' words are often taken out of context, and he says, judge not. What does that mean? As I mentioned this morning, this may be one of the few verses that non-believers know. People may have said to you, don't judge me. Aren't you familiar with the words of Jesus? Don't judge. What is Jesus teaching here? Is he teaching us that we should suspend all judgment? If you can imagine a scenario that you are at lunch with a friend of yours, an acquaintance of yours, who claims to be a Christian, and they tell you that they were a little short on cash, and because they were short on cash, they stopped by a local convenience store and robbed it. And you respond, as you should respond, and say, you know, obviously what's clear in Scripture is thou shalt not steal. And they respond to you that they were in need. They were short of cash. And then secondly, say to you, aren't you familiar with the words of Jesus? Judge not, lest you be judged. Now I realize, somewhat a ridiculous scenario. But maybe that's not the situation. Let me change it just a little bit and say you are sitting down with your friend, and they tell you that they haven't been getting along with their wife or their husband recently, and they decided to leave their wife or husband and move in with their girlfriend or boyfriend. Once again, you are aghast to this, and you respond with God's word, and their response is the same. Who are you to judge? Jesus says, do not judge. How can you judge? Now, in these examples that I gave you, and they're obviously somewhat over the top, but I'm trying to demonstrate that Jesus is not suspending all judgment. But we need to figure out exactly what he is indeed saying, because this is something that is misapplied often. And so we need to understand it. What is Jesus teaching here? He is obviously not teaching that we should suspend all judgment. He is not teaching that all civil courts should be abandoned, because in civil courts, they judge the innocent or the guilty. He's obviously not telling us that elders in churches cannot judge things. For instance, if someone is in gross sin and unrepentant, that they could be judged to be removed from the church because of their church discipline. Obviously, Jesus is not saying that. The Bible is replete in commanding us to judge. We are to judge between evil and good. But we have to judge rightly. Jesus tells us in John chapter 7, verse 24, he says this, "Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." So there is a right judgment. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, as he writes to the church in Thessalonica, he says this, "But test everything, everything, and hold fast to that which is good." What does that require? It requires judging. You have to judge what is good and what should be held on to. So immediately, let's put out this idea that Jesus is suspending all judgment. He certainly is not doing that. But what is he saying? He is certainly giving us a warning. He's giving us a warning that when we judge. You have warning lights in your car, right? You have a red light that comes on, and it says oil pressure. Now, when you get that light, you're not going to say, you know what, let's just continue on. We'll check that out later. All right. Your engine probably will seize. In aircraft, we have a number of different warning lights, and we have aural warnings, ones that speak out to us. For instance, one is caution, terrain, terrain. Airplanes and terrain don't get along very well, especially if it's not a runway. And so it's not something we ignore. So let's look at this, judge not, as a warning. It's something that we need to step back before we make a judgment and do some thinking in preparation. It's a warning to us to take great care in when we are judging others. It's almost as though Jesus is saying, caution, judge at your own risk. Judge at your own risk because, for instance, look at what Jesus says here. He says, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Caution, judge at your own risk. Also look, if you will, at Romans chapter 12, just for a second here. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We'll start in verse 1, and we'll read to verse 2. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then he goes on to say, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Obviously, it's the Word of God that renews our mind and the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But what's the goal of that? The goal of that renewal of your mind is presenting your whole life as a living sacrifice in worship to God. And the only way that can happen is that we have to discern things. We have to discern what the will of God is. What is good and acceptable and perfect? That requires judgment. So I would suggest that if somebody throws that in your face, that you should not judge and you should be like Jesus who doesn't judge, you may want to ask, well, where is that in Scripture? You've read the Bible? Can you show me where that is in Scripture? And you may want to show them some of these things, such as test everything and hold on to that which is good. It's a misapplication of the Word of God. Back to Luke chapter 6 here. We notice one of the things, first of all, in this verse 37, judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Notice here that Jesus is using condemned as a synonym for judge. These two phrases are written exactly the same. Judge not, condemn not. So the idea initially here is a judgment of condemnation. And Jesus says, do not judge like that. He is warning against a hypercritical attitude or spirit in our judgment. And when we have if we have a tendency to be hypercritical, we also have a tendency to overlook our own faults. Not only be hypercritical, but be hypocritical. I believe that is initially what we need to think about when we look at these words. Dale Ralph Davis, one of the commentators that I've used in Luke here, says this about Jesus and these words, judge not. He says this, Jesus' primary concern is that we would be self-critical. Jesus' primary concern is that we would be self-critical as opposed to other-critical. And when I read that, I think I might have said this. Ouch. It's a lot easier for us to be other critical, isn't it? We're pretty easy when we judge ourselves, aren't we? We have a tendency to be charitable when we judge ourselves. And you're looking at me a little funny. Am I the only one that like that? When we judge ourselves, we're a little bit easy on ourselves, aren't we? And when we judge others, sometimes we don't even need all the evidence that we made the decision. That's condemnation. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And I think that's really helpful in understanding this teaching is to look at the example that Jesus gives in verses 41 through 42. And let's go through it one more time. Verse 41 through 42. He says this, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? I'm going to just stop here for a minute and explain what the word log means. It's a beam. A beam. Jesus is referring to a beam that supports a floor in a house. Right, so why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that is out, that is in your eye. Take out the speck that is in your eye. When you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. First thing about this little description that Jesus gives here is this is hilarious. This is Jesus. You know, we have a tendency to see Jesus' teaching as so solemn that we forget that he had a sense of humor. And this is a great word picture of a cartoon. If you can imagine this person that is, you know, with a pair of tweezers trying to pick a speck out of somebody else's eye, and they have this huge beam going through their own eye. Jesus is trying to get their attention by something that is funny. And of course, the point is a slight imperfection in others is often more apparent than a large one in ourselves. And then I could say the word ouch again. That's true, isn't it? It's a lot easier for us to see imperfections in others than it is in ourselves. These are not the words of John, these are the words of Jesus. And I think it's important for us to know that it's not wrong to help a brother or sister remove the speck. It's right. We want the specks gone. We want all the specks gone, don't we? We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. However, it is wrong to self-righteously point out the speck in your brother's eye and ignore the beam that is in your own eye. Because we have a tendency to not see the beam or to think that it's no big deal. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? It's caution. Before you judge, caution. Think. Judge at your own risk. Pause. Before you judge others, it's a call to self-examination. Judge ourselves first. We need to be more concerned about ourselves than we need to be concerned about others. That's humility. Dell Ralph Davis again says this. He says, no splinter detection before beam elimination. So if you're going to pick out the splinter in your brother's eye, eliminate the beam first. And what does that require? It requires repentance. Self-examination, repentance. And why is that? Because Jesus is talking about sinners judging sinners. That's a problem, isn't it? Yes, we have to judge. We have to judge based on the one foundation we have. It's an infallible foundation, and that is the Word of God. We have to. But it calls for careful self-examination. Of judging ourselves first in humility. Why? It's because we're sinners. We have a tendency to be selfish. We have a tendency to be proud. We have a tendency often to be hypocritical. And as I said, we judge ourselves more permissively than we judge others. To use the words of Jesus, we may be quick to strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. So you see what Jesus is saying, judge not. If you're gonna judge hypocritically, don't judge. That's what it means. There is a time not to judge. If you're gonna judge hypocritically, don't judge. Judge not. And maybe there's certain instances that we just best keep our mouth closed. Since we are all sinners and we are coming to judgment as sinners, our judgment must be charitable. As I mentioned this morning, that our judgment should be based on who we are in Christ. That God has justified us because of the work of Christ. It's a humbling reminder of who we are. As Carl reminded us in the confession of sin this morning, that we come as sinners. We come as sinners that have been justified. Justified in Christ. So we are to judge, but our judgment must be charitable. We must be slow to pronounce guilt and quick to pronounce innocence, especially in scant evidence. heard the term benefit of the doubt. We have a tendency to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt. Let us also give others the benefit of doubt as well. Jesus wrote in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says that love believes all things. And I think this is an example of charitable judgment. Believers are to believe the best about others, other believers, until the evidence is beyond the reasonable doubt. And if the evidence is beyond the reasonable doubt that somebody is guilty of a sin, aim for restoration. It's Galatians chapter 6. If somebody is found in sin, we should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And then Paul reminds us to keep watch on ourselves, lest we be tempted. You see the challenges here of sinners judging sinners. That's why I like the reminder of a warning light that comes on. I'm ready to judge, but am I really ready to judge? Have I looked at myself? Our judgment should be restorative, not punitive. Also, there are times that we just keep quiet. We need to avoid gossip and slander, which Jesus calls evil. We need to remember how faulty our perceptions can be and how our biases distort our judgment. Peter says in his epistle, his first epistle, that love covers a multitude of sin. 1 Peter 4:8. In fact, Jesus says this here in the text. He says, forgive and it will be forgiven. We have been born again in Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven. And as those who are forgiven, we have a forgiving spirit. And we pray that God would continue to give us a forgiving spirit. A forgiving spirit is evidence that we've been born from above, that we've been born again. We've been forgiven by Christ, and hence we must be forgiving. And I go back to verse 31 once again. We talked about it earlier today. Verse 31 of the same chapter, Jesus says this, and as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, or do so to them. We should judge others as we would want others to judge us. With the benefit of the doubt. Stuart Weber, I think, gives an excellent summary of this. Stuart is a commentator on Luke, and he wrote this. He says this is a summary of Jesus' teaching. Do not judge others until you are prepared to be judged by the same standard. And then, when you exercise judgment toward others, do so with humility. Do not judge others until you are prepared to be judged by the same standard. And then, when you exercise judgment toward others, do it with humility. So I think there's four things we need to keep in mind here when we are prepared to judge others, to prepare us for judging others. First, there's one standard. It's God's word, particularly his law. The third use of the law, of course, is that the law is a rule of life. The first use of the law is that it's a mirror. It shows us our sinfulness. The second use of the law is it's a restrainer. It restrains our sin. But the third use is it's a rule of life. It is the one standard by which we judge. So that's the first thing. The second thing is we need to be mindful of our own failures. And therefore, we can come humbly to our judgments. Number three, it's important for us to remember that the only difference between us and any other sinner, is the grace of God working in our lives. The only difference between us and any other sinner is the grace of God working in our lives. And these three points, God's word is a standard, be mindful of our own failures, understanding that the only difference between us and any other sinner is the grace of God. This will give us an overarching approach of humility to our judgment, which is the fourth thing. Humility. Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. This is in the context of temptation, and he said these words, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall."
Here's an answer from Wikipedia.
Don't need an answer from Wikipedia, and I don't know where it came from, but so that's the overarching thing that we need to keep in mind, is that we need to approach all our judgment with humility. I'm struck by a comment in the personal diary of Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane was a Scottish pastor in the first half of the 18th century. And he wrote these words in his diary. He says, "I have discovered that in me lied the seeds of every known sin." Now that affects the way we judge others, doesn't it? We know that we're fallen. We know that we must be careful because we can fall, and we have to take heed. So before we open our mouth in judgment, we must be mindful of these things, that every sin, every known sin, the seeds of those sins are in my heart. Now, I want to say something at the end of this, though, because there's a lot of different ways off the road. We can judge too severely. We can judge hypocritically. But one of the things that I'm not saying here is that we should not judge. We are called to judge things. We are called to call evil, evil, and good, good. And some have taken this too far and simply gotten to the point of not judging at all. We live in a culture, we live in a world in which it is legal for a mother to have her baby killed inside her womb. It's legal. We have to call that what it is. It's evil. And we are to judge those things. We live in a world and in a culture in which a man can marry a man. A woman can marry a woman. And it's legal. They can get a marriage certificate. But it's not a marriage in terms of the Word of God. And it's an evil, and we have to call it as such. We live in a world in which a husband or a wife can divorce their spouse and do so without cause. What is that? That's an evil. And we have to call it as such. So don't get me wrong by saying that we should never judge. We have to judge. We have to judge based on this standard. But before we judge, we must take caution with the things that I've mentioned this morning. Let's look at verses 38 and 39, where Jesus also talks about generosity and leadership. Look at verse 38. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure that you measure, it will be measured back to you." Here in verse 38, Jesus is calling us to be generous in our judgment. He uses the language of the ancient marketplace. If somebody wants to buy from you a bushel full of grain, a bushel of grain, well, you don't want to sell a bushel of grain with a lot of air in it. And so the idea here that Jesus speaks of, it's a good measure. It's pressed down. You pack it down. You shake it together to make sure that it's full. And Jesus is saying, this is what God does to us. Our cup overflows. And we are to be a people that is generous. We reap what we sow. If we are always being stingy, then we will reap that as well. The call is to deal honestly and generously with our neighbors, not stingy. One has been joined to Christ. One who's a disciple of Christ has been joined to Christ. And we've been granted new life in him. We have become heirs along with Christ, and all that is his is ours. God richly blesses us. It's a call to richly bless others as well, as we've been given. In verse 39, he tells this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? I often wonder, in Jesus' day, if this was not a picture that they occasionally saw. Because blind people had a tendency to hang out together. And if they didn't have someone who could lead them, one of them had to try to lead the others. One of them had to try to convince the others that he knew the way. But of course, they probably at times fell into the pit. And the idea of the pit there is destruction. Here, Jesus is talking about leadership. He's talking about the leadership associated with his disciples in times to come. Particularly, he's pointing out the Pharisees. The Pharisees who are blind, they're blind because they have beams in their eyes and they can't see clearly. They can't see their own faults. It's important for leaders, those that will be leading other disciples, to understand their own, to be aware of their own defects. One cannot act as a guide unless he can see clearly. So this is a call to disciples, but it's also a call to leaders as well. Jesus says the disciple is not above the teacher. Of course not. There's a need for humility to learn at the feet of Jesus and to realize that he is the source, to be looking to him. To be looking at him in humility through his word. And the goal here is to be fully trained, is to be conformed to the image of Christ, not to be above him, but to be like him. The goal of disciples in the day of Jesus, rabbis and disciples that were gathered around them, the goal of the disciples was to be like their teacher. And the same is true for us, to be conformed to the image of Christ. The call here, of course, is for teachers to be humble in serving the Lord, to continue to pursue Christ's likeness and be conformed to his image. What we've looked at today is sinners judging sinners and the caution associated with that. And one of the things that we see real clearly in this is how we judge others says more about us than it says about others. How we judge others says more, far more about us than it says about others. This is why God will judge us in the manner that we judge others, not in the manner that they judge us. So when judging, we must begin with a rigid self-examination. And when we do, we are more likely, using God's word as a standard, to judge rightly. And right judgment is a charitable judgment. It's quick to believe innocence. A charitable judgment is slow to pronounce guilt. And when necessary, it's charitable in redemption. And lastly, it's charitably silent, if possible. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have judged us in Jesus Christ. Not because we stand righteous in our own strength or power or in our own actions, but that we stand righteous because of what Christ has done. That he has fully paid for our sins and he has clothed us with his perfection, his righteousness. And Father, we ask you to grant us the grace to judge rightly, to judge based on your word, to judge based on a humble heart, one that realizes our own defects, and to judge with the hope of redemption. We ask that you would be working that in us through the power of your Spirit and through your word, all for your glory and your purposes. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.